time to begin. I hope everybody got a new page of notes. We're on page 56 today. We're still in John chapter 15, these are the last words of the Savior in John 15, and they're very interesting. And our subject is really fruit bearing, abiding in Christ, bearing fruit for God. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 9 in a moment, but first let me just say, keep praying for those who are having difficulties. Pray for Peggy Lambert. She's had a bad week. She'll be here in a few minutes. I think Mary Bryson went to pick up Peggy. And remember Mrs. Mann, Margie. She's still in the hospital. And then Bob Montgomery's in the hospital. He's had a flare-up with prostate problem this week, and I think he's coming home this morning. I think Sue probably went after him. But these are ones to remember in our prayers. And then there are others. There's Mr. O'Hare and poor Janie Smith. I was down there yesterday. Then Mrs. Jones' sister, Mrs. Vanderford, is in the rest home behind the hospital. I don't even know the name of it. I just know where it is. And I visited her yesterday. And these are all, by the way, her daughter has been coming regular for quite a while. And she usually sits back behind Mrs. Edgerton in that area because that's where the Mr. and Mrs. Jones sit. But she's come, and Mr. and Mrs. Jones couldn't make it. And they've been down sick for the last 2 weeks. We have plenty to pray about. But before we pray, let us begin our reading at verse 9 of John chapter 15, where we read, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that we can come and rejoice in thy holiness, because thy love paid the debt to thy holiness that we owed on our behalf. And thy word tells us here in this passage to love one another as you have loved us. Our love falls so far short. Help us, O God, to take in what our blessed Lord told us there as he spoke to his apostles the night he was betrayed. We pray for these needs that we spoke about this morning. We think of Brother Oscar O'Hare. We think of Adrian's mother-in-law there in the rest home. We think of Janie Smith there. We think of Mrs. Vanderford. We think of Mrs. Thompson's sister. Lord, we are an impotent people. We are a people in constant need of thy grace and of thy care. We thank you for the way in which you undertook for Brother Bob Montgomery this week. We pray for Peggy. We pray for Mrs. Mann and all the others that are on our hearts. There is no one like you. You're majestic in holiness, in righteousness, in truth, in love, and every other way. We thank you that you chose us. For the more we learn about ourselves, the more conscious we are of the fact that had it not been for thy choosing us, we would have never chosen thee. We just thank you in Jesus' name for your works of grace in us, to us, and for us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 56. And by the way, you'll notice number one on the top of page 56 is the very same as what we took up last week. And it's on the second page of page 55. And we're going to just deal with a little part of that and try to emphasize it. But notice the introduction. Today we want to examine the blessings and the benefits of abiding in Christ. The first number of verses in this 15th chapter deal with the subject of the importance of abiding. Abide in me, and I in you. And then he uses the analogy that he begins with, of the vine and the branches. He's a true vine. Just as in a vine, the branch can't bear fruit unless it's abiding in the vine, unless it's vitally united to the vine. Neither can we, and then he tells us in verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Oh, that I might learn that lesson and learn it well, that I cannot do anything. But now he moves from the joy of abiding and the privilege of abiding to the blessings that the believer enjoys because he abides. There are blessings that are involved in it. Now, notice the second sentence. We previously examined the blessing of prayer and discipleship. Prayer and discipleship. How wonderful that is. The privilege of going into the presence of the God of the universe. And our Lord gave continuous encouragements to pray. What is prayer? You know, that's one of the most difficult words to define. Now, I'm a great definer of words, but prayer is about the hardest word to define. What really is it? You see, it's being heard in the throne room of heaven. When you think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath purchased for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Prayer. Prayer is coming into the presence of God. And then there's so many various aspects of prayer. There's thanksgiving. There's worship. There's praise. There's confession. And then there's asking. Petition. And then there's intercession on behalf of others. How to define prayer? And to think that our Lord said in the 18th chapter of Luke, our Lord spake this parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then when you go to a chapter like the 12th chapter of the Acts, where we find Peter in prison, and you know, James had been beheaded, Peter's in prison, and they're going to take John also. Herod's having a heyday. But you see, prayer was made without ceasing to God for Peter. And that 12th chapter of the Acts is one of those chapters that I smile over. Because there's so many contrasts in that chapter. You see, a prison door that couldn't be opened of its own accord. And then a house door, which could be opened, remained closed. You see, an angel of the Lord delivers Peter. But then an angel of the Lord kills Herod. Smites King Herod. It's a chapter of great contrasts, you know. The 12th chapter of the Acts. What is prayer? Oh, the privilege of prayer. The blessing of prayer and discipleship. You know, most of the blessings that you and I delight in come by way of the avenue of prayer. Let me ask you a question. What were you doing when you got saved? George answered, he said it was prayer. You're not saved by prayer. Where in the Bible does it say you're saved by prayer? It doesn't say it. But yet, our relationship to the Lord became a very real thing in praying. That's how it was established. I tell you, prayer is a mystery. And our Lord is telling his disciples how important it is to pray. But now notice the next sentence. There are more blessings that we must examine them before we study the benefits. You see, the blessings and the benefits. By grace, we are partakers of the benefits. But to realize this in its riches, we must be aware of the blessings. And we looked at the blessing of love. And I'm going to drop down to 4 in parenthesis under number 1 there. And that's where we're going to begin today, because we took this up, most of this, last week. Notice, it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. To what extent did the Lord keep the Father's commandments? He kept them, every one. Every one. The Father could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I would be afraid to stand here this morning and say I've kept one of the Father's commandments. But our Lord did. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I don't believe this passage has reference to the Ten Commandments. I believe this passage has reference to the simple commandment that the Lord gave, that we love one another. For that the law of God is fulfilled. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we love our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to covet what belongs to our neighbor. When we love our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to kill. When we love our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to bear false witness. When we love our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to steal. So you see, the law of God is fulfilled in loving our neighbor as ourself, loving the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourself. But now notice, under 4 in parenthesis, alas, how many try to keep commandments to be saved. And a person cannot be saved in this way. The devil is so smart. Oh, how many people are trying to be saved by keeping the commandments. You see, we're not saved by keeping the commandments. That's on the one side. That's only one side of the coin. On the other hand, then many think that they must keep them after they're saved, else they will be, they will put themselves under bondage. And you see, and they put themselves there. But we must remember Romans 8, 3 and 4. It's still true for us. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the proper preposition? It didn't say by, but in. If it said by, it could never happen. But since it says in, you and I have someone dwelling within who enables us and gives us the want to and the ability to obey his commands. But now see, notice C. We've been dwelling here in this 15th chapter on the subject of abiding. But we must remember in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Oh my. Is it possible to walk even as he walked? I tell you. That second chapter, 1 John, begins with the words, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. That you may not sin, is how the Old English Revised has it, the Revised of 1901. These things have I written unto you, that you may not sin. Now we can't say that we don't sin. We can't say that we have not sinned. Everybody knows everybody so well. We can't say that. But God has given us the privilege of permitting the Spirit of God to so live and so work in us that we can walk to some extent the way he walked. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, I wired a church building north of Lebanon. He had a godly pastor, Richard Dunwoody, and we had fellowship every day, and he came down with a severe heart attack. And his wife was raised among the exclusive brethren. And she didn't like the brethren because as a little girl, the preacher stayed at her house. And she had to give up her bedroom because that's where the preacher slept. Slept in her bedroom. But I have some books on my shelf in the library by a man by the name of Samuel Rideout. Any books by Samuel Rideout are worth reading, by the way. But this is what Richard Dunwoody told me. He said, my wife told me that when Samuel Rideout was in our home, you could feel the presence of the Lord. I tell you, Mr. McNeil told me about a family that he stayed with in Michigan. If I mentioned the name, it would ring a bell. He said you could feel the presence of the Lord in that home. Now, beloved, this is possible to the children of God. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. Do I want it? Do I want it? You see, our Lord is not just talking. He's not just using vain words. Our Lord is getting down to business with his people. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ye shall abide. Now notice, 5 there in parentheses. Since this love is the fruit of the Spirit, See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the result of possessing a new nature. And of course, a new nature depends upon a new birth. We're talking about, when we talk about the love of Christ, and God expects believers not to live in the natural, but to live in the supernatural. The Christian life is a supernatural life. I was with a group of men praying the other afternoon, and one of them made, and we were talking about the blessing of being married, the blessings of married life. And one of them said, a woman is naturally this. And it was a really good, a woman is naturally spiritual. I said, no, she's naturally a child of wrath, even as others. And we got to get things in their proper place. We must never forget the hole of the pit from whence we've been digged. We're children of wrath by nature. It's only spiritually that we can live a supernatural life. You can't do it in the natural. The natural man cannot do it. And therefore, that's what Romans 8 is about. Romans chapter 8. Those opening verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm that because of the Holy Spirit regenerating me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the new birth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And then the verses I quoted earlier. You see, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the flesh cannot produce that which is spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And when we talk about love in the natural, you know, a good word for it is selfishness. In the natural, people love out of a selfish motive. It takes the Spirit of God to produce genuine love. That's what you read in 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And by the way, that's what our Lord says here in John 15, by the way. You see, verse 12 says, in this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends. Isn't that great? You're my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends, and then to look you in the eye and he say to you, and you're my friend. Tell you, that's the outworking of a supernatural life. That's what Peter means when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we have been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the pollution that's in the world through lust. Okay, now we move on to number 2, the blessing of joy. You know, love is wonderful, so is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, these things, the blessings of the previous verses, verse 11, he says, now, these things have I spoken unto you that you might be grouchy. No, that my joy might remain in you. Leon Sullivan, the Scotsman, he had quite a testimony in the Philadelphia area. I get a smile or two on that one. He was driving down the street one day with another Christian. And all of a sudden, Leon began to laugh. And the other father said, what's so funny, Leon? He said, didn't you notice that man in the other car that said, oh yeah, that was brother so-and-so. Well, Leon said to him, aren't believers the apple of God's eye? He said, yeah. He said, well, that's one of his crab apples. he always, you know, you met people like that. You know, they have no joy. The joy of the Lord, it is far more important than you and I can imagine. I'll show you why in a moment. You see, there is the joy of Christ himself. John 14, verse 27. You know, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He bequeathed his peace to his disciples. Now he bequeaths his joy. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, not to make you sad, but to fill you with joy. You see, to be able to lay down your life for the brethren should fill us with joy. See, Paul said, now this is reality in the New Testament. Paul said to the Corinthian church, that carnal church, he said to them, I do not mind spending and being spent for you. And he said, though the more I love you, the less I'm loved. That's what he said to the church at Corinth, a church that he had planted, to use a word of today, church planting. It's a church he had planted, a church he had nourished, a church to whom he had given much. And yet, they were listening to false apostles, false teachers, and Paul says, he writes to them, and he chides them, and he says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Joy. In other words, in John chapter 17, verse 3, in that high priestly prayer of the Lord speaks of his joy fulfilled in us. The joy of the Lord is fulfilled in us. And what was his joy? Notice 3. Christ's joy was in doing the Father's will. Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy. What was it? The joy of having you and me in his presence. For that was the Father's will. He's told us in John 6, verse 39, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of them which thou hast given me, I should lose Phil Baumberger. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't have your name in there either. But he says, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Now you talk about joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? And then of course, there are the many other joys involved. Not only the joy of having you and me in his presence, but the joy of the Father's presence, being there in the glory with him. Now, in Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9, a great passage, the passage of the resurrection of Christ, that Peter used to preach the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. He says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And if you read the fullness of that verse, it says, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, in the midst of all the trial that our Lord went through on the cross, there was a joy of doing the Father's will. How can the joy of doing the Father's will and the suffering of Calvary go hand in hand? Well, you see, this is hard for us to understand. Here's where you get into the depths of the riches of the sufferings of Christ and the glory involved in obedience to the Father. Oh. Notice he speaks of my joy in you and your joy be full. In other words, notice A under that, under 5. This means maintaining communion with a Father. Now when fellowship with the Lord Jesus is broken, joy disappears. That's what David experienced when he committed sin. When David in the 51st Psalm came back to the Lord, you have his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. For that's what Psalm 51 is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. And then, when he prayed that, he said, in the 7th verse, I think it is, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, it's possible to be saved and be a crabapple. No joy. No joy. You just, you know, and I've never met a Christian living in sin that's full of joy. They see something wrong with this. They see something wrong with that. You see, the joy is gone. And oh, thank God, it can always be restored. You see, Jonah had no joy running away from the Lord. The first chapter of Jonah. It's amazing. You know, I preached a sermon one day in West Virginia at the university. Well, there were a number of university students there on the man who went down, Jonah. You see, God told him where to go, but he determined he's going to go down. He's not going to go where God wants him to go. And he went down into the ship, and he went down to Tarsus. He wanted to go there, but then finally he went down into the sea. Then he got down into the whale's belly, and there he learned a great lesson. A lesson that Spurgeon said he learned in a great seminary, a strange seminary, that salvation was of the Lord. He said, "I heard a preacher on this one day. You'll forgive me, won't you, for telling you this?" But he was an Arminian preacher. He said, can you imagine one of these preachers, free will preachers, rapping on the whale's belly and saying, Jonah, don't you want to make a decision to come out of there? And Jonah would have to answer, it was my decision that got me in here. It was my decision that got me in here. I'll never forget that afternoon. I laughed. I couldn't help it. But you see, he learned a lesson. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There are three things that go together. Salvation, assurance, knowing that you're saved, and joy. One of our biggest reasons for not being filled with joy is we really don't have assurance. With assurance, a knowledge that we can never be lost, to realize that it isn't my works that keeps me saved. I've been saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. It's all of grace, and it's only grace that will give you joy. You won't find it anywhere else. You just won't find it. And the reason there's so little joy in many lives is because of a lack of assurance. I remember being out of town. I was out of the country, and I got back in, and my wife said, told me saw a certain person was in the hospital and they wanted to see me. And I went in. And when I went into his room, his wife said, my husband has been waiting to talk with you. And she left. She went outside. And you see, this man expected, he thought he was dying. And he wanted this matter of assurance. He wasn't sure that he was saved, you know. And he had no joy. I'll never forget that afternoon. I'll never forget it, Bill. You see, these experiences God gives you the privilege of having. Why? In order to let you know what these things rest upon. The foundation. Being saved is all of grace, beloved. And being kept saved by God is all of grace. And being taken to glory is all of grace. You see, when I die, I'm going to be probably at the weakest point of my physical existence. I never saw a strong man die. He's usually weak when he dies. How could he ever go to heaven? He can't on his own. You see, God has to come and get him. And you see, when we read the story of Lazarus in Luke 16, the angels came and carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Grace, beloved. Grace, grace, grace. It's all of grace. It has to be. And getting that matter settled, that salvation is of grace, that God has done it all. We don't sing Jesus paid 90%. All the rest I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it like pink. We don't sing that. Jesus paid it all. And the reason that we're sure is because, you see, it's knowing God. We know that God cannot lie. God who cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did he promise? He promised his dear son that he was going to give everyone who will ever believe in him to him. He promised him a people. And he named that people to him. And our Lord could say, I call my own sheep by name. He knows your name, bro, my friend. And you can go into his presence and say, this is Philip, I'm coming again. I've sinned. And I'm sorry. Or you can say, this is Philip, and I'm coming again. And I just want to tell you, I thank you for your grace. You saved me by grace. You're keeping me by grace. I couldn't keep myself. And you're going to do everything that you promised in your word by grace because you can't lie. That's just simply believing God. Okay, notice, we move on. He says, my joy in you and your joy full. Notice A, B, and C quickly. This means a maintaining communion with a fellowship. B, the example of Peter. Remember when Peter betrayed the Lord? He went out and he wept bitterly. He had no joy. The joy was gone. But he wept bitterly. See, our joy should be steady and constant, not occasional and fitful. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now that doesn't mean that we're always bubbling over. And always laughing. Because the Word of God tells us to sorrow with those who sorrow. To weep with those who weep. And to rejoice with those who do rejoice. I want to tell you, it's a lot easier to weep with them that weep and to rejoice with them that rejoice. A lot easier. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you worked in a factory. And you worked steady as a Christian, as unto the Lord, and you knew you did more work than the person next to you. You didn't take a break every couple seconds. You see? And of course, they handed out raises. The person next to you got a raise, but you didn't get one. Now, can you rejoice for them that rejoice? You see what I'm saying? It's not easy to rejoice for them that do rejoice. But we're told to. And this is where the joy comes in. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? I gave you an example. Paul and Silas in the prison of Philippi. See, Paul wrote to the Philippian church and he said, rejoice for them that do rejoice. Or rejoice always, excuse me. And again, I say rejoice. But how did the church of Philippi get started? It really got rolling. Well, God, first of all, he had to save that first convert in Europe by opening her heart, a lady by the name of Lydia. And then, of course, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison after they were beaten and they were put in the stocks. But you know, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. What do you think they sang? You know, well, what could they sing? All they had was the Psalms. Can you imagine them singing the 46th Psalm? Oh, boy. In that 46th Psalm, which speaks of the majesty of God and God moving in majesty. And there came the earthquake. And, of course, then the Philippian jailer was converted, and the blessing came. Now, I'm sorry I only got through two of these this morning. Our time's gone. But we'll begin with number three, the blessing of peace. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. And our Lord speaks of love, then he speaks of joy, then he speaks of peace. Now, I will not be here next week. Brother Adrian's going to be teaching next Sunday morning. You pray for me. I'm going to be down in Indian country speaking to the Indians next Lord's Day. And I look forward to this. I tell you, there are four assemblies there in the with the Lumbee Indians, and this one is at Preston, where I'm going to be. It's out in the country, and just to be with them and to enjoy listening to them sing and their enjoyment of the things of God. God has done a great work there among our Native Americans, and I just praise God that they all listen to a Dutchman down there, and that I can impart some truth to them. So you pray for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together and for each one here. Bless abundantly thy word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.